Amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3:16, and I'm going to share it out of the Voice translation. It says, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. I had an opportunity to plant some seed to rescue some from certain destruction while I did not, quote unquote, lead them to the Lord. I answered questions that were prohibiting them from coming to the Lord. You know, you have to go, you can't just mash things in people's face. You have to let God locate where they are and then listen and let God tell you what to share with them. One brother, every other day he calls me. He's like, "Pastor, I'm doing this, I'm getting that. I'm finding that I'm not getting as angry with things." And I said, And he said when he gets out of rehab, he and his sister are coming, But folks, we've been talking about some basic truths that we've been calling them fundamentals that are just necessary if we're going to be successful. I don't care what it is that you want to do, they're fundamentals that need to be mastered. And if you don't get the fundamentals, the bottom's going to fall out sooner or later. Fundamentals are the basic for everything, and the person that's fundamentally sound will have success over someone that may be highly talented, but have no fundamentals. And yeah, you know, being athletic, I use a lot of sports analogies. I mean, Larry Bird was not the most talented player in the NBA, but he was highly fundamental. He was probably the most fundamentally sound. They said, "Well, he couldn't jump." Well, if you know how to box out, you don't have to jump, grab rebounds. Said he was too slow. Well, if you knew how to do a jab step, you fake left, go right, you can be slow. You know, he was fundamentally sound, and he had a high level of success, not because he was so talented, but because he was fundamentally sound. And when I look at people who are successful, what I notice are their fundamentals. There's certain things that they do no matter what. The fundamentals become part of who you are. You don't have to wonder if it's going to work. If you execute it properly, it's going to work. I mean, there are a lot of basketball teams where I find it amazing, but they just discovered the pick and roll. That's basketball 101. But they realize when you do it the right way, it works every time. It's a fundamental. It's just that simple. For us, speaking to the mountain is a fundamental. But if you don't know what you're doing and you don't know how to execute it, it's not going to work for you. So we have to understand everything that's involved in our speaking to the mountain or in our speaking in general. Yes. Hey, watch the beard. No, I'm kidding. I figured I'd see what it felt like to grow hair. I'll make a decision after I get it trimmed tomorrow. In Mark 11, verses 22 to 24, King James Version, says, "Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, shall have whatsoever they say." Right? Wrong. Wrong. It says, "And shall not doubt in his heart." All right? he who says to whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. See, folks, that's an example right there that we cannot get so familiar with things that we don't really hear and perceive everything that's going on. Because everybody, you agreed with me that if you just speak to the mountain, it's going to move. No, that's not what it says. It says, and shall not do what? Doubt. So that means if you speak with doubt, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. See, we have to understand the fundamentals, and we have to pay attention to all of the details of the fundamental. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. From that passage, God showed me four fundamentals just in that passage. The first one was you must have faith in God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Otherwise, if Jesus tells you something, it won't mean anything to you. And if you don't have faith in God, someone will say, well, God will supply all your need. Right. Who's God? You know, so you have to know those things. You have to speak to your mountain. We waste too much time speaking about the mountain. We don't, instead of speaking to the mountain. I didn't have time to sit there and speak about the blood that's coming out of my nose. I didn't care. See, when it's happening, you don't care why it's coming out. All you know is that this isn't supposed to happen. It needs to stop. Period. I would have preferred if God stopped it divinely. But the bottom line is, he got it stopped. And whatever, however he chose to do it was absolutely fine with me. Talking about it wouldn't do any good. Look at all of this coming out of my... What is that going to do? Except exacerbate the situation. So you have to say you have to speak to your mountain, not about your mountain. See, I need you to think about something. When you're speaking about the mountain, you've fallen into the category of murmuring and complaining. That's what you're doing. You might as well move to Massa and Mirabeau, because that's what they did in those cities. Right? But where we are, we speak to the mountains, not about it. The third fundamental we called out was you must believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. And the fourth one was that you have to know that you will have what you say. You can't think that you will. You have to know that you will have what you say. And if you know that, then it won't matter to you what you're going through, because you already know what the outcome is going to be. And once you know what the outcome is going to be, you have an easier ride going. But you have to know that. These basic fundamentals, they have to be read, studied, understood, mastered. Period. Whatever time it takes, you need to invest the time. Is it boring? Sometimes learning fundamentals are. But winning because of them is not. See, I always thought about the end. When I would take the bus from Beach 41st Street to Beach 156th Street and run back home in the sand near the boardwalk, I didn't think about how long the run was. I thought about the fourth quarter in a game. It's a close game. Everybody's tired except me. I mean, that's what I thought about. And I just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. But God gave me another fundamental. And he said, this fundamental, it has to be in place, or the other ones won't mean anything to you. Go to Matthew 17, and I'm going to share out of the Message Bible. Matthew 17. Says, beginning at verse 14, it says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. This is Jesus and the three disciples. They went up to Mount Transfiguration. So as they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Jesus said, what a generation, no sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, boss, why couldn't we throw it out? Right. Because you're not yet taking God seriously, said Jesus. He said, the simple truth, the basic truth, is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Folks, if we're going to be moving mountains, speaking to mountains and moving, we're going to have to start taking God seriously. Period. We have to start taking God seriously. That passage is saying if you're not taking God seriously, it's because you have no faith. And if you have no faith, you can't take God seriously. The two go hand in hand, see. And if you want to know, what do you think not taking God seriously means? Well, the scripture explains it. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? Those are the three components, really, to taking God seriously. The first one means there has to be a sense of God. There has to be. I looked up that word sense. It means any faculties, a sight, hearing, smell, taste, or touch, by which humans and animals perceive stimuli originating from outside or inside the body. So if we don't have a sense of God, that means we're not aware of God's presence among us, around us, in us. We're not aware of it. So if we're not aware of it, how can we take it seriously? We don't know it's there for whatever reason. So if you don't have a sense of God, how are you going to have faith in God if you don't know he's there? You don't believe he's there. So I don't feel him. I don't smell him. I don't sense. If there is a God, why is this happening? We have to have a sense of God. I mean, literally, we have to sense his presence. That was the reason why Deacon Phillips observes such a calmness in me. I had a sense of God's presence. I didn't feel like I was out there by myself. I knew God is with me. He knew before I was born, this was going to happen. He knew I was going to be in an unfamiliar place. driving. And all of a sudden, here it comes. I did not lose my sense of God. I didn't do it. Look at Acts 27, please. We're familiar with this account of Paul in the shipwreck. picking up at verse 18. I'm in the Classic Amplified. It says, as we were being dangerously tossed about by the violence of the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard. And the third day they threw out with their own hands the ship's equipment, the tackle and the furniture. And when neither sun nor stars were visible for many days, folks, that means they were in darkness for days. And no small tempest kept raging about them. That means the winds were just ripping at stuff. Right? All hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. So they had given up. Like, we're dead. That's it. Then, as they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came forward into their midst and said, men, you should have listened to me, and you should not have put to sea from Crete and brought on this disaster and harm and misery and loss. But even now, I beg you to be in good spirits and take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. They're looking at him like, you know, let's find out what he was drinking and we'll drink some of the same stuff. Verse 23, listen to this. For this very night, there stood by my side an angel from the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Even in the midst of all of that, Paul maintained his sense of God. And he knew God was right there with him. He heard God's voice. So how do you know that? Because he said so. He said, and he said, do not be frightened, Paul. It's necessary for you to stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you. He said, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith, complete confidence in God that it will be exactly as it was told me. See, when you can maintain your sense of God, you know no matter what you're going through, the outcome is going to be exactly what God told you. And you can stay in peace no matter what's going on around you. You're at peace because you have a sense of God. And you know he said he will never leave you nor forsake you. One translation says, I will not, I will not, I will not ever. Said, assuredly not. We have to hold on to that. That's a fundamental. The disciples should have been able, folks, to free that boy from that demonic spirit. They should have been able to, but they didn't maintain their sense of God. And they were more concerned about what they were facing instead of who they belonged to. I can honestly say to you, I was not afraid, even though I was looking at all I'm thinking, you know, you don't have an unlimited blood supply. But I was not afraid because God was going to do something. Did I know what it was? No. Did I care what it was? No. Well, at least not until they started shoving stuff up my nose. Then I was like Jesus in the garden. God, is there any other way? But there are some things God has told me, individual and as husband and wife with Phyllis, that has not happened yet. I believe it's going to be exactly as he told me. So if I'm going through something, I'm coming out of it. The second point is, remember Jesus said, no focus to your lives? There has to be a Christ-centered focus to your lives. There has to be. Focus means it's the central point of attraction or attention, period, or activity. And Jesus was saying, you guys are all over the place. All over the place. You don't know what you believe. You know, first you believe this, and you believe that, and you believe this, and you believe that. There's no focus. And if we are going to be successful speaking to mountains, we have to have a focus to our lives, and that focus needs to be Christ. And we need to center in on everything that he has told us. Everything. Look at 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter 1. Because when you're in all, when you're all over the place, there's nothing that defines you. You're a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that. And your definition, the definition of you becomes circumstantial. Well, it shouldn't be like that. You are who you are in Christ, no matter what's going on with you or around you. That's the place where we have to get to. Beginning with verse 18, this is the classic Amplified. Said, you must know, recognize that you were redeemed, ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that he was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it, before the foundation of the world, but he was brought out to public view, made manifest in these last days at the end of times for the sake of you. Listen to this. Verse 21. Through him, you believe in, adhere to, and rely on God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him honor and glory, so that your faith and hope are centered and rest in God. Your faith needs to be centered and resting in God because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you take your focus off of Jesus Christ, what's going to be the source of your faith and hope? Stuff, things, other people? Are you going to be moved by different circumstances? Are you going to be unsure, unsteady? Instead of knowing, because you're just locked in. And it doesn't matter what's going on, you are locked in. And you know who you are, period. In Joshua 1:8, we're all familiar with it. It says, study. But in the New Living Translation, it says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. The third thing Jesus said to his disciples, he said, how many times do I have to go over these things? See, what he was really saying was, why aren't you paying attention? That's what he was really saying. You folks are not paying attention. Not you folks. Talking about the disciple folks. they were not paying attention. I remember a few years ago, I was teaching chapel at LCA, and God gave me a message for the students: failure is not an option. And at that point, I'd studied, and I wanted to know, well, what are the main reasons why people fail? And, you know, today it's different, but back then, the number one reason people failed was not paying attention. Not paying attention. And when that happened, it caused you to fall into the second reason people failed: not following instructions. If you're not paying attention to the one giving you the instructions, you're not going to follow the instructions. What? You missed it. How did I miss it? You weren't paying attention. You weren't paying attention. See, I really do, sometimes to a fault, but I examine everything that I go through. I do. I take it apart. Deacon fiddles the test. She says, honey, stop doing that. My doctor says, stop reading. I'll read articles. I dissect this thing because I want to know what happened. I want to know what's going on with it. I'm paying attention. And I say to a fault because sometimes I will see things happening, and because of what I have been studying, I'll assume, well, this is what's coming next, because this is the usual progression. Not if I stay locked in and speak to it. It won't be the usual progression. But we have to be paying attention to what God is telling us. We have to, because if we don't have any focus, we're going to miss things. And if we miss it, how are you going to pay attention and do something that you missed? Or you didn't take the time to get the understanding? Because the Proverbs tells us, with all you're getting, get understanding. See, it's not enough to just know something. We have to understand it also. Do you understand? See, Jesus was upset because his disciples, whom he personally trained, could not meet the needs of that little boy. And they should have been able to do that. It should have been natural for them. You know why? In Matthew 16, the disciples realized that Jesus was the Christ. This event happened in Matthew 17. Okay? So before that happened, they realized Jesus was the Christ. They experienced Jesus feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, healing the multitudes, Jesus and Peter walking on the water. They were told the parable of the sower. And they were given, listen to this, they were given power over unclean spirits and sent out with instructions, heal the sick. So why was this case different than the other one? It shouldn't have been. But they weren't paying attention. They weren't taking this seriously. They didn't meditate on that day and night. They didn't rehearse all the things Jesus told them. They didn't sit down and discuss and talk about the principles behind feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. That's why it's good to come together in fellowship and talk about the Word and the goodness of God and how God's moving in your life, because you're building up wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And it's helping to keep you locked in to what God is saying, to what God is telling you, so that when you open your mouth and speak, you will get the desired results, because you're taking God seriously. You're taking God at His word. And that's what He wants us to do. We don't want Jesus to say to us, how many times do I have to tell you this? It's like, once should be enough. But it wasn't so with His disciples. They were incapable of helping that young man because they had not been taking God seriously. We can't afford to do that. There is just too much at stake here. As individuals, and as a body, as a church, there's just too much at stake. And everybody in the corporately, we need to speak to the mountains and just watch them move. Period. Because it doesn't say you speak to them and they might move. So no, you speak to the mountain and you're not doubting in your heart and you're locked in. You're taking God seriously. The mountain will move. And you know something? It doesn't matter if the mountain is not taking God seriously. It doesn't matter. Let me show you something I'm jumping ahead, but I want to tell you this now. 1 Samuel. Because Goliath didn't take God seriously. He didn't take David seriously. Why not? Because the Israeli army wasn't serious. They weren't locked in. They were all over the place. I cannot imagine, man, Pastor Ed, before we have a big game and we're in the locker room, we're jumping up, we're doing high fives, doing all that. We run out on the court. The other team comes out. We run back into the locker room. Well, that's what the Israeli army did. They were whooping and, you know, doing everything. And then Goliath steps out over the mountains. And they look at him and they go running back. But beginning in verse 41, it says, and the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him. He noticed David. 17, 1 Samuel 17. I'm in the Message Bible. He said, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered. A mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed. The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, you come at me with a sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. Cut off your head and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. I mean, David stayed locked in. It didn't matter. It did not matter that his adversary had no sense of God. It didn't matter. What mattered was he had a sense of God. The mountain didn't, but the man did. That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. Reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. Done. Says that's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. Why? He stayed locked in. He had a sense of God. He had focus to his life. Understand this, and you've probably heard me say this before, even though the entire nation of Israel didn't. He did. Why is that important? It doesn't matter if the people around you don't believe. Do you believe? And will you open your mouth and speak? But think about the entire nation of Israel, the mighty Israeli army, afraid of one man. One man. All the high priests afraid of one man. You'd think the high priest would have gone, Saul, God is on our side. God will. None of them had a sense of God. Why? They had too much of a sense of Goliath and his record. Because if you read that account, they tell that you can't go up against him. You're just a youth, and he's been killing people since his youth. Didn't matter, because David knew he wasn't the one fighting. Because he said, God is delivering you into my hands. God is what? See, that song, Our God is Awesome. He can move mountains. Not if we don't speak to it. If you're just sitting back, you can sit back and play that song in front of the mountain. That mountain's going to say, oh, that's a good beat. I like that. Play that part again. Leads me from the valley, hides me from the rain. I wish you would hide me from the rain. You know, and these snow caps get kind of cold. No, you have to open your mouth and speak to the mountain, and then you'll see it move. If you're taking God seriously. Proverbs 4, verse 1, says, pay attention and learn good judgment. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words." Proverbs 5 again, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel." Proverbs 7, "So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words." Then Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 23 to 25, this is the New Living. He said, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Why? Because you're not listening. And if your understanding is taken away from you, then you fall victim to the parable of the sower. So whoever hears the word and understandeth not, then comes the evil one that catcheth away the word that was sown in his heart. If you don't understand, the enemy comes and takes away. If the enemy comes and takes away, what are you left with? No sense of God. No focus to your life. Because you're not paying attention. And you're trying to speak to mountains, and nothing's happening. And you just get frustrated and frustrated and frustrated and just give up. When we just have to get back to fundamentals. That's all. See, when a believer speaks to a mountain, the mountain moves. Period. And if that's not your expectation, then you need to get it fixed. You need to get it fixed. You speak, it has to move. And like I said before, it doesn't matter if the mountain doesn't take you seriously. The mountain Goliath fell because David was locked in. Maintain a sense of God. Let Christ be the focal point of your life. Pay attention to everything God says. Then whatever mountain that you encounter will move. And you will be able to tackle anything. I'm done. That's all I have for tonight. Okay. But folks, we are entering an age and a time where believers are going to have to stand strong. There's, you know, stuff buzzing around on Facebook, on the internet. I'm getting messages about this movie Corpus Christi. You know, some say it's a hoax. Some things say it's not. And I have had this thought. Let's say, for the sake of discussion, that they did make this movie. Is our responsibility now to move away from going into all the world to preach the gospel, to boycott a movie? We need to think about that. Pastor Clinton said to me once, because we were talking about music, I was the youth director, and he said, "Gregory, why are you getting all out of sorts about this?" He said, "The apostate church is going to have its own music." I was like, "Oh." He said, "You just stay focused on what we're supposed to do." He said, "There's some things that just have to happen." I'm not making light of this, but this is not the first movie that depicted Jesus or the disciples as homosexual. This isn't the first one. And it won't be the last one. Folks have an agenda. That's why we need to get them saved and into the knowledge of the truth. So, well, I see it as a mountain. Okay, speak to it. But don't take your efforts away from going into all the world to preach the gospel, to walk up and down in front of a movie theater because you don't like the movie that's in it. Jesus did not tell us that we had to defend him. And folks said, this is horrible, the way they're depicting our Savior. Do we know the truth? Isn't that all that matters? Then let's operate in the truth that we know. Obviously, the ones who are producing this don't know. I mean, that's, folks, we have to, I mean, this gentleman, and you'll meet him when he comes, but I didn't introduce myself as Pastor Greg. I said, hi, I'm Greg. That was, then talking, then what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. He was like, I knew it. I could tell by the way you were talking to the doctors. And I'm like, this guy over here is really intelligent. I need to watch my language. You know? But even with watching his language, he was still using some colorful language. And I didn't say, look, will you please stop using that around me? I don't, you know, this body's holy. My ears are holy. That's where he is. And if we're not willing to meet them where they are, how are you going to get them to another place? And so he asked questions. And he was upset about most things that unbelievers are upset about in the church. And I had to let him know I was upset about the same things. But I found out that what I experienced growing up was not the real church. And so now I have a new friend. He calls me every other day, asking me questions, telling me about his day, telling me how he missed it, and asking me, you know, did I handle this the right way? But not ready to make the confession. Well, it's not my job to get him ready. It's my job to be an example of Christ. And that's what we have to do with these folks. Whether they produce a movie, give a concert, whatever. Where are you going to go? To go there and get in a fight? Christian Storm movie theater. Okay. I believe what the Bible says. The greatest of these is love. Let these folks know, yeah, even though you did this movie, we still love you. We still love you. And you will open a dialogue so you can have conversation. And when I'm telling you folks, when a person senses that you really care about them, they'll listen to what you say. This young man, his name is Bruce, he said, I don't know why. He said, I've only known you for, what, a day? He said, but I feel like you're really concerned about me. I said, I am. He said, but you don't know me. I said, no, but let me tell you, forget about what I don't know. Let me tell you what I do know. God so loved the world that he gave his son for you. And if that's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. He looked at me. He was like, wow, I never heard it put that way before. That's the way it is. So it doesn't matter what you did or done or thinking about doing. I'm staying locked in. I'm keeping Christ the center. We prayed for him. We prayed for his family. And he said to me, he said, you probably knew this already. He said, but things are getting better between me and my family. And I didn't say, I told you, but I said, good. God is faithful. And that was it. And he said, see, that's what I'm talking about. You don't mash things in my face. I'm like, no, you receive Christ. It's not mashed into you. Why am I taking the time to tell you this? Folks, we have to stop these knee-jerk reactions to things that come up, we have to stop getting offended because the world acts like the world. Homosexuals are going to act like homosexuals. We have to act like we're believers. But that means we're going to have to start taking God seriously. If we're taking God seriously, then there's no room for strife with anybody. None. None. And we have to start examining ourselves and everything that does not line up with who we say we are, we need to fix. Stop wasting your time asking God to take away your anger or take away whatever. He's not going to do that. Read your Bible. There are a number of scriptures that say to you, put off, put away. It didn't say wait and let God do it. See, what God does is he equips us to do it. But we have to start taking him seriously. Tell your neighbor, you have to start taking God seriously. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us just a simple message that we can understand and know how to put it to use. Lord, we want everything that you want for us. And we realize that you've already provided the means to it. We need to do a better job staying locked in, paying attention, keeping our focus, no matter what we come up against. And we have to know that when we speak to the mountain will move, period. Thank you, Lord, for highlighting to us as we go through life, highlighting all of those areas, all of those opportunities for us to stay locked in. We don't want the world. We don't want those that are headed towards certain destruction to have to face that destruction. And you put us here so that we can show them, lead them to Christ, their Savior. We know that we are not their judge. No. But we are the light of the world, not the judges of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that our light shines and will continue to shine. No matter how dark it gets, the brighter our light shines. And the darkness is dispersed because the light has come. Thank you, Lord, for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.